The text for this morning is Isaiah chapter 35, our Old Testament reading. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We live in remarkable times. You think about all of the blessings that we enjoy. With modern technology, we have machines working for us now that can accomplish amazing tasks. Tasks that used to take days are now accomplished with just one keystroke. Projects that would last for weeks and required back-breaking labor can be done overnight with heavy machinery. Improvements with farming, like pesticides and irrigation, mean that we can now grow food in what was previously barren and infertile land. Think about all the advances in modern medicine. We can treat and cure so many ailments and diseases that their symptoms and effects are largely mitigated. In some cases, we've all but eradicated the disease. And in stunning progress, we are even overcoming conditions with success only imagined in prior generations. Think about this. There are now cochlear implants. People who have been deaf their entire lives now have this procedure and can hear. Likewise, there are people born blind who can have a lens replacement surgery and start seeing the next day. Through the use of prosthetics, the lame are able to walk and even run. Through computer software, the speechless are given a voice through which to communicate. These are tremendous gifts from God, true blessings that alleviate suffering. They give opportunities to people who in previous generations would have been marginalized in society, many of them having no choice but to live as beggars. When you think of it, we live in remarkable times where the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind can see. Indeed, we ought to give thanks and acknowledge God for giving us so many blessings. But of course, not everybody sees it this way. Many do not acknowledge God as the giver of these things. Rather, they attribute these miracles, along with all of the inspiration and the intelligence that it took to achieve them, as simply nothing more than scientific progress. Surely, they contend, this is what's to be expected for the future from here on out. Ever improving health and healing with more and more suffering being alleviated every day. For them, if it seems we're in some kind of messianic age, for all of our advanced medicine and technology, it's only due to the resourcefulness, ingenuity, and determination of man. Still, it seems a little premature to conclude that everything's getting better in every way, and as if we can just put God out of a job. It seems a little premature to conclude that it's only a matter of time before science gives us the answer to everything. Because for all of our blessings, or if you choose to call them human achievements, if we're honest, we know that life is still far from perfect. In spite of how far we have come, life is still fleeting. It's filled with frustration. And some of you know this full well. Some of you even now, or not so long ago in the past, have stood by and watched as a loved one suffers and declines and eventually succumbs to death. With all our innovation and progress, we still live in a world beset by a great variety of physical, psychological, and spiritual ills. For all our blessings, for all our advances, every one of us is still only given a number of days. Some are given more, some are given less, but no matter their number, every one of us spends a fair number of those days with difficulty. We face trials, temptations, worries, and then the number's up. Our time is over. Death takes us all. What I'm saying is that all of us have at one time or another had a sense that life is difficult, that it's cruel, that it's unfair and transitory. Even those of us that have it pretty good, we know that you don't have to look very far to find those who don't have it so good. And all of this gives us a sense that things are not what they're supposed to be. We have an idea or a picture in our minds of what perfection would be like, or at least what it would be like to be delivered from this world as we know it, with all its deficiencies and injustices. And such a picture is what the prophet Isaiah paints for us in the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah. You know, up until this point in this section of prophecy, Isaiah's been all doom and gloom, condemnation and judgment. He's just calling out the people of Israel for their unfaithful lives. They have broken covenant with the Lord. They put their hope in men rather than trusting in God, rather than obeying his commandments and believing his promises. They formed alliances with the Egyptians and other foreign powers and set their hopes on men. They trusted in princes, as we were told not to. And said that this is where we will be okay. They've tried to survive and flourish without looking to the Lord. And in short order, they were going to pay for it. Israel would suffer the consequences with their unfaithfulness, and God would unleash upon them the Assyrian juggernaut. It would just roll over them, take many of them captive, and force them into exile. And the days ahead were going to be dark. They were going to be filled with suffering and a total loss of hope. Many would question God's judgment. They would wonder why he allowed this calamity to happen. They would question, if there's a loving God, where is he? How has he allowed this to happen to the covenant people? So now in this chapter, the prophet does something different. He offers hope. He looks ahead to a time far beyond exile and occupation. He looks to a time when God was going to put all things right. A time when he would gather all his people and restore them and bless them and even prosper the land that they would inherit. It starts off this way. It says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The Lord's people shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." And in light of the coming deliverance, the people of God are directed to encourage their fellow believers as they look forward. They're to give hope and encourage one another, as the prophet says, "Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you." Weak and the anxious are to be strengthened. They're to find courage because God is coming to deliver vengeance to the enemies of his people, all who harassed the people of God, all who led them astray, all who persecuted them will face justice. God will give them what their deeds deserve. And for those who hope in the Lord, they'll receive recompense. That is, the Lord will give to his saints and to all who have suffered while keeping the faith a reward so outstanding that it's far beyond anything that they had to suffer. He will come and save you, says the prophet. And the image here is that this great salvation that awaits them is so amazing that the saints who are anxious and weak are to march forward with great courage and high expectations, longing for this day. From here, the prophet describes what the salvation will be like. He says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water." The salvation of man is compared to the complete removal of all disorder. In the coming kingdom of God, there'll be no more disability, no disease, not for any of God's people. And going on in this text too, he describes the people in this place as the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord. It is, these are people who are bought at a price. A ransom was paid for them. Their freedom from sin and death and all the awful consequences, that was purchased for them by God himself. And in this kingdom, these redeemed people will be holy. They will walk in righteousness and in holiness. There will be nothing unclean there, nothing to fear, no danger. And finally, Isaiah says of God's people, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What the prophet Isaiah was inspired to say was the hope that people need to have. And not just Israel, not just Christians, but all people need this hope. This life, for as great as it can be, with all its pleasures, all its thrills, all our modern advances, is still not enough for the longing heart of man. To put it another way, If this life is all there is, if in the end there is no justice, then frankly life is cruel and meaningless. And for many, it's not worth living at all. But we know there has to be something more. Our lives attest to it. The near universal experience of men attests to it. We have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And if we are honest, if we pay attention, if we listen, we will realize this common longing for this perfect place. And this longing isn't some mere wishful thinking invented by man. It's a promise from God. The Lord has promised this perfect life, and he can be trusted to deliver. The prophecy of Isaiah and so many of the Lord's prophets, he's not the only one who looks about this, but so many of the prophets look forward to this end of death, the coming of the kingdom of God. And it will be fulfilled at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then death will be no more. Then we will be holy, without sin, without fear and worry, at perfect peace with ourselves and with one another. We will be restored. We will be whole, unbroken in body and spirit. The Lord gives us this hope, and we can live in this hope because of the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel reading for today, we have an example of Jesus doing exactly the kinds of things that Isaiah spoke about in his prophecy. Christ restores a man who is deaf. Instantly, without means, he says a word and he can hear. It says his ears, opened the man's ears and released his tongue. And as you know, this episode is just one of many such miracles that Christ performed. There are many others. For example, the blind are given their sight, the lame are able to walk, even the dead were raised. And all of this was done to signify who Jesus was and how he should be understood. Christ's miracle signaled that in Jesus, God himself was breaking into this world. Jesus wasn't just another man sent from God. He wasn't just another prophet or a king to lead Israel or something. He was God himself in the person of Jesus, healing and restoring people. And all of it showed a glimpse of what's to come in the final restoration of all things. It'd be great if I could tell you that, oh, these miracles also helped people to believe in him. But sadly, just as often, they didn't. Many rejected the ministry of Jesus. They misunderstood the miracles. And this is why it's important to maintain that coming to do miracles, this wasn't the end, this wasn't the goal, the purpose, it was a means. It was a means to get to where he wanted to go. But the true purpose of Christ coming into the world wasn't just to, you know, help a few people out, delay death for a little while, and you know, help these people that he interacted with for a few years. His true purpose was to do something much better and to do something for all people. Indeed, it was to save sinners from sin and death and to reconcile them unto God. This he accomplished by paying a ransom, the freedom price for a slave. Jesus, the holy and innocent Son of God, redeemed the world by giving up his life as a payment for sin. And after he died, he rose again from the dead. And by his death and resurrection from the dead, the eternal salvation and deliverance foretold by Isaiah and all the prophets is now a reality. On account of what Jesus accomplished by his death and resurrection, you and me and all who trust in him have the forgiveness of sins, the salvation of our souls. We also have help in the daily battle against sin and temptation. And above all, we have a living hope and a better world to come that is promised by God. Like God's people that Isaiah was inspired to reach, we too need hope and encouragement, reminders of this better life to come, because we, like those before us, face difficulties and trials. I don't think it's going to be the same kinds of things as Israel. I don't see us being, our nation being invaded and carried off into exile, hopefully not in our lifetime anyway. Nevertheless, life in this sinful world inevitably brings suffering and hardship, uncertainty and frustration, grief and loss, pain and disappointment. Things are still not what they're supposed to be. And they won't be what they're supposed to be until Jesus Christ returns. And we especially, therefore, as God's forgiven and redeemed people, ought to encourage and assure one another. In fact, we need to because it's difficult to be a Christian. We all face temptation to sin, whether it's apathy, laziness, or some vice, or maybe it's despair. We think God's given up on us when things go wrong. Whatever the reason, we need to be encouraged. We need to be renewed in our hope. We need to be reminded of the promises of God. When we are weak and anxious, we need to remember them. When we are strong and we see others who are struggling, we need to share with them what Isaiah said so long ago under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Amen.